First Chronicles chapter 16, chapter 17. First Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16. It says, "And David, the king, came and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God.'" This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And as we prayed for the devotion to come forth from God's word in our prayer meeting, we'll just go right into it. Tonight we're starting in on a series to look at the hymn that is entitled Faith's Review and Expectation, also known as Amazing Grace. It was written by John Newton, and he was in his attic study in Olney at the vicarage there, as he was the vicar of Olney, the pastor in England, and he was preparing for the sermon that he was going to preach on Friday, New Year's Day, the 1st of January, 1773. And as was his habit, as many of the men of his day, even before him, Philip Doddridge was one who had always taken the portion of scripture he was going to preach from and turned it into a hymn, you know, paraphrased it. And Philip Doddridge, there are many hymns that we sing today from Philip Doddridge who did that. John Newton had the mind like that. He did that. I attempted to do that for a few years and was fair at it. It helped me to collect my mind and to sing in my heart spiritually before the Lord as I prepared for messages. I don't do that as much anymore, as I have very little time to do it, but I do miss that. It is something to be able to take the words of Scripture and apply them in a way by creating a hymn, so to speak. And that's what John Newton did in preparing for 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 and 17 for the New Year's Day message in 1773. He wrote the hymn that we know today as Amazing Grace. And some of the hymnals today, including the teal hymnal that we have, there's an added verse and there's a couple verses taken out. So when we sing it over the next couple weeks, we're also going to take the paperback, because the paperback has the six verses that originally appeared in the Olney hymnal. That's where it first publicly appeared to everyone, other than just the sermon notes. It was included in the Olney hymnal that was published in 1779. And along with that, in that hymnal, were hymns and poems written by the author of There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, William Cooper, who was a member of John Newton's church in Olney. But today we'll look at, this was the verse that was preached, and that's the basis for his writing, Amazing Grace. John Newton is a man that I could relate to. He's my heroes of the faith. My teachers in the faith are obviously Charles Spurgeon. John Bunyan was my biggest one. He is my biggest teacher, and I still learn greatly and admire, and my heart is knit to John Bunyan more than anyone else. The third person that has influenced my life as a minister is John Newton. And he was an incredible, an amazing character, and a pastor that the more that I study about him and read the sermons that he has preached, the more I fall in love with this man. And though he was an Anglican, he was a friend to those who were called nonconformists or dissenters, nonconformists. They weren't members of the Church of England, the Anglican Church. He befriended Baptists and Methodists and Primitive Methodists, the Congregationalists, the Presbyterians. He was open to them because they believed in Christ and Him crucified, as John Newton did. He was born on July 24th, 1725, and he died on the 21st of December, 1807. He was born in a district east of London called Wapping, and his father was John Newton Sr., a shipmaster who sailed in the Mediterranean. He wasn't he was a merchantman as a seafaring man, and he was a seagoing captain, and so he sailed in the Mediterranean. And his mother was Elizabeth Scatliff. She was the daughter of Simon Scatliff, who was a instrument maker, and she had a nonconformist background. It doesn't say whether she was Baptist or not, but she wasn't Anglican, but believed in the Lord. She died when John Newton was 7 years old, and she died of tuberculosis when John was 7 years old, and so a few years after that, about 4 years after that, when he was 11, that's when he first went to sea with his father. And he, at age 11 in 1736, he sailed 6 voyages with his father until his father finally retired in 1742. At that time, John, let's see, at 18 years of age, approximately 1743, his father had retired, so he was walking around in England, and so he was captured. Some histories say that he was captured because this is what they used to do for the Royal Navy. See somebody walking around, doesn't have a job. If they didn't come willingly, they hit them over the head and they pressed them into service. Next thing you know, they're either an able-bodied, or they're an apprentice as an able-bodied seaman, or if they had parentage of influence, which John Newton did have because his father's retired merchant captain, he was become a midshipman, and he would do his apprenticeship and journeymanship aboard ship as a midshipman. But John, not having the influence of a godly mother and being aboard ships, making 6 voyages himself aboard ships, and in those days it wasn't much different from what many of us can remember that have been in the Navy. It was like those days. And so John had a very rough and rowdy upbringing and rowdy past. In fact, from 1743 to about 1748, he got himself into trouble. He was flogged. I think it was, he was laid bare with his back laid bare, and he was put on a wooden grate because of mischief that he had gotten into, and I won't even go into that. And he was flogged, and he conspired to kill the captain, to murder the captain, and to kill himself. That's how far he had gone. But in 1748, and because of his disgrace, he went from being a midshipman to an able-bodied seaman. So basically he lost all privileges and so forth. And while he was on a ship out to sea, he was converted in the storm off the coast of Donegal, Ireland. A very severe storm. It was so bad that the hull got struck with a hole. There was a hole in the hull. That's not easy to say. There was a hole in the hull of the ship, the wooden ship. And so it looked like the ship would go under. It was filling up with water fast, and John Newton cried out to God, "God, God, save us." And instantly, at the time, according to John Newton's journals, that when he recollects this, that the ship shifted and the cargo in the holds moved and actually covered the hole. And so they were able to not go down in the storm and finally drifted into safety. And that was his first calling out. And so his awareness of God, he did not become a Christian at that point. That was 1748. He did not become a Christian at that point. So in 1748, he returned to Liverpool and got work as the first mate on board a slave ship called the Brownlow. So at this particular point, he's, how old is he? He's about 23 years of age. And he is sailing on the Brownlow, and he's getting into the slave trade. And I won't go into there's many colorful details concerning his life as a slaver. And he still isn't converted at this point. But in 1748, between 1748 and 1749, he was still sailing. And in the end of 1748, he was sick with a fever. And violently sick, and he called out to the Lord. At this point, he made a profession of faith, and the Lord converted him while he was sick in 1748. And he continued sailing until 1749. In 1750, he took three voyages on two different ships as the captain. Of two slave ships, the Duke of Argyle in 1750, and he set sail to the West Indies, and then a ship called the African. He made two trips across the Atlantic to, I believe it was the Dutch West Indies, or it was to the West Indies for slaving. In 1752 and 1753, around that time frame was one voyage, and 1753, 1754 was a second voyage. At the same time, during this period of time, 1750, he married his childhood sweetheart, Mary Catlett. And as far as for their children, they adopted two of Mary's brother's orphan children. One of Mary's brothers and his wife had died. And so they adopted Elizabeth and Eliza Catlett. And those were their children at this particular time. So in 1754, he suffered a stroke, and he was still involved in the slave trade as a Christian. That was actually in England. That's where the money was at, that and rum. And so he suffered a stroke, so he gave up the sea life. And as I was looking over it again, and I knew this stuff before, but as I was going over it again this week, I was thinking, wow, this mirrors a lot of my life as the Lord had saved me. You know, I didn't stop being a diver. I still stayed in the Navy. There were still influences in my life that were, that would change. And likewise with John Newton. In 1755, he was appointed a tide surveyor, is what they called him. But basically what it was is he was the tax collector. Any ship that came in, and the tariffs that would be on that ship for the merchandise that came into England, he would take up the taxes for them. You know, he had the background for doing it as a former sea captain. So someone as young as he was, 1755, he that was the job that he had in the port of Liverpool. He was in Liverpool. But at the same time, because he had made a profession of faith, he took the opportunity to study. He studied the Bible. He also studied the Greek language. He studied the Hebrew language and Syriac, which is a very close dialect to Chaldean. So he basically was studying the biblical languages as well as the Bible. And he applied to the Anglican Church, the Church of England, for priesthood, to be accepted into the priesthood. He'd applied it actually in a Methodist church, a couple of nonconformist churches, so Baptist churches and some dissenter churches, as well as some independents. And finally, in 1764, he was appointed the deacon in the Church of England on April 29th, 1764, and on June 17th, he was ordained as an Anglican priest, and he served 16 years at Olney as the pastor of the Olney Church. And in 1779, when the Olney Hymnal was published, right after it was published, he was recommended to St. Mary's Woolnot, which was on Lombard Street in London. He'd also, and then there's so many things that he had done. He actually had received his Doctor of Divinity in 1792 from Princeton University. It was called College of New Jersey at the time, whose founder was Jonathan Edwards. And so he received a Doctor of Divinity. John Newton is most famous for the hymn Amazing Grace. Faith's Review and Expectation is the title of it in Only Hymnal, and the scripture reference is the one that we read from 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. But what many don't know, and I'm talking about people that are outside of this group right here, because you all know we've talked about John Newton a time or two. Jimmy has a collection of books from the works of John Newton that were published in 1809, which are just two years after John Newton had passed away. And in them, he had such a heart as a pastor for the people that he ministered to, that when Handel's Messiah was playing in London, the poor people that attended St. Mary's Church could not attend, so he wrote a series of sermons for them. I believe it was 50 sermons, which are in that blessed collection that Brother Jimmy has been blessed to have from those things. And I read one of the sermons from Psalm 24 on a Wednesday night. Beautiful sermons. He wasn't merely one who could take hymns, and which he's most famous for, but he had a brilliant mind as far as the gospel. He had a brilliant mind for preaching, and the sermons are magnificent, as we did read one of them on a Wednesday night. He was a well-respected pastor, not only because he embraced the people that were not in the Church of England. Many of the Church of England, the priesthood in the Church of England, the Anglican priests, were aloof to others, like to nonconformists, to Baptists. But Newton embraced them. But the thing was, is that it wasn't that which made him respected. That's what made him, that's what endeared others to him. But they went to Newton quite a bit. He was one of the leaders of what they called the Eclectic Society of London, where ministers would gather around from the different denominations, gospel ministers, and they would take a subject from the scriptures, and each one of them would present a little bit of something from the Banner of Truth. It's out of print, but Banner of Truth put out a book about it's called The Evangelical Leaders, and it's the notes from where the Eclectic Society, where they met every 2 weeks to discuss very important issues. And John Newton was considered one of the top leaders within the group. And if they ever had the tough question, they went to John Newton. John Newton had answers for them because of his perspective. But he was also a pastor's pastor in that he loved his people. He loved the people that he ministered to. And that's why when there was a lack of something so enjoyably majestic like Handel's Messiah, because Handel wrote that in order to honor God, and because people couldn't hear that, he says, well, that's all right, you can hear it. Hear the harmony in your heart by listening to the Word of God that presents the truth of the Messiah, the gospel, and 50 sermons that he preached during the whole time that Handel's Messiah was playing in London. And I believe that his people, they were richer than the rich people that heard Handel's Messiah. They were richer because of the gospel that was ministered unto them by such a man who knew the grace of God and experienced the grace of God. There's another book that I'd like to commend to you, and it is in print. Solid Ground Christian Books has Mike Gaidosh has a whole slew of them that they printed up through Solid Ground Christian Books called The Pen Dipped in Love. He was not merely a pastor that saw his congregation and ministered unto them. He also ministered in such a way with great thought, because when you consider that when you have to write a letter, you've got to take a quill pen and dip it into ink, and then you write this letter out. And I've seen facsimiles of some of the letters that he had written. I mean, there's nothing struck out or anything like this. You write a letter, and he puts prayer and thought into these letters where people had questions, and he would answer them, or they needed to be comforted, and he would write a letter to them. And here is the things that John Newton had written to others are just quite simply amazing. If I could be a fraction of the kind of pastor that John Newton was, you people would be tremendously blessed. Tremendously blessed. I know that I don't even come close, but here is this man whom the world knew not, to say quite simply. Some of you may have seen the movie Amazing Grace, the story of William Wilberforce, because his pastor at St. Mary's was John Newton. And that was true. And then this movie called Amazing Grace, because it was about the life of William Wilberforce, who was an abolitionist and said that the slave trade is wrong. And as a MP in the House of Commons, I think he was in the House of Commons, not the higher house, he set out to abolish slavery. And John Newton was on board with that, too. That had changed in his life, where he's a part of that. But in this movie, they portray Albert Finney as the actor. And do any of you remember that movie, Amazing Grace? And it was about the story of William Wilberforce abolishing slavery in England. Well, they had the actor, Albert Finney, and they portrayed John Newton. Albert Finney portrayed John Newton as a guy that was kind of losing his mind towards the end. And that's not true. John Newton was as quick of mind with logic and forethought all the way to the end. He had his, it's like what you read about with Moses, that the strength of his mind, maybe not with his body, but the strength of his mind. Like Moses was as strong at 120 when the Lord, when he died. The Bible says, but with John Newton, at least his mind was strong. He wasn't battling ghosts or anything. He wasn't going crazy because his mind was so set on the gospel that the Lord had blessed him and graced him with having thoughts of his Lord and his Christ all the way to the end. And that's what a way to go. I mean, for as interesting as the life that he had, and one that I could relate to as a seafaring man, Ken too, I'm sure, Brother Jimmy, but all of you can, because we've all had lives that were floundering. We've all had lives that were out to sea, cast adrift. We all had lives that were wayward and seaward until the Lord had brought us home into safety. And John's life was one no different from any of ours, and that would be something too, that if you looked at his journals and looked at his the honesty of his journals and looked at his messages, you would see, and read his messages, you'd say, here's a guy who confessed that he was no different from the people in whom Christ's people in whom he served. And that's one of the keys to being the kind of pastor that he was. And so with that, I'm honored to be able to say that the Lord has placed on my heart to bring a series of messages on that hymn, which we haven't even started. But in order to understand the hymn, you get some background into who it was that God had used to pen the hymn. And you say, oh, okay. And then when we see what his life was like, and you think, well, wait a minute, it was a different time, and the things that he had gone through. However, he wouldn't say, oh, look at what I've done. He says, look at the Christ who has done in my life the same that he's done with yours. The circumstances are, the outward circumstances are different, but the inward circumstances, every one of us was as lost as John Newton. And we had things that that Christ has changed in our lives even after our confession and our profession of faith. And that was, I believe, one of the messages that not only does the song, that great hymn, Amazing Grace, presents unto us, but also the life of John Newton as well. And that's what he, if he were here today, I think that's what he would say as a pastor. He would say, Don't look at the amazing thing of what God had done in my life to change me from a slaver to one who is a slave unto Christ. But look at what I was, the same as any of you, same as any of us were. And that's what kind of great and amazing, gracious God we serve. That amazing grace that would save a wretch like him is the same God with the same amazing grace that would save a wretch like any of us. And that's what I believe. If John Newton were standing here today, that's what he would say. And so, that's it. That's kind of our introduction into it. We'll get into the first verse next week.